Luke, we're in Luke chapter 4, and I've very much been enjoying the study time anyway in the Gospel of Luke. There are things that are coming out of the text that I hadn't really considered as much before. I'm just loving the study and looking forward to the rest of the year in the Gospel of Luke. And just a neat, anytime you study the ministry of Jesus Christ, it's wonderful. The Word of God is awesome, you know, but it's just something about these narrative accounts of the life of Jesus Christ and His ministry that are just really compelling. And we saw last week that Jesus had returned to Galilee, so he had begun his earthly ministry. He went to John the Baptist to be baptized to begin his ministry, went out into the desert for a period of temptation or testing, if you will, however you want to use that word. And the devil tempted him. And of course, Jesus was always perfect. He always completed all the temptations perfectly. And he began his earthly ministry. As I said, written in the Gospel of John, we find that he had went to the wedding at Cana of Galilee and performed his first miracle there, turning the water into wine, and then to be a blessing to the wedding party there. And then he returns to Galilee in their synagogue. He begins to teach, and he read this passage in Isaiah. He had returned then, it says, in the Spirit of the Lord, and he had returned to Galilee, and he read, he was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he turned to this passage and read this passage about himself. And even after, you know, thinking about it last week together and everything, it just is really amazing to me, the sad commentary of humanity. Because here in their midst sits the Messiah, who they had been crying out to God for. Please, God, deliver us. Please send the Messiah. And he gets the scroll, he opens it, and he says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Here I am, basically, right? No. Now, that's a sad commentary on humanity. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. Of course, I've been meditating on that this week as well. That is largely true. I haven't always found that to be the case. But it's interesting that you've heard the human phrase that familiarity breeds contempt. And from the human perspective, now this couldn't have been true of Jesus, which makes it puts the onus back on the contemptor. But it does, you know. We start to point out everything flawed. We remember everything flawed about that person, everything wrong they've ever done, everything bad they've ever done, every bad decision they've ever made. And isn't it interesting, the negativity of humanity, that we focus on those and never forget them, right? And you don't think, well, what do you think about all the good they've done, what God has done, what God is doing? Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. I know this boy. He was raised with my kids, you know. I know his parents. Those kind of things. And so Jesus rebuked them with one of the strongest rebukes that a Jewish person could hear, is that this is why God went to the Gentiles. Because of you. Because of your hard heart. Because of your unwillingness to have grace and hear the word of God and accept what God is doing. This is why God went to the Gentiles. And they didn't want to hear that. John the Baptist had already been challenging their national religion, their religion of nationality. And here Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to tell you, this is why God has been going to the Gentiles. That beautiful message was lost on them of all that Messiah was going to do, all that he was going to do, coming to save them from their sins, to provide relief and freedom from captivity and forgiveness of sins, and they didn't hear it. And God help us in those times, amen. God, please keep us from being hard-hearted, set in our ways, wanting our own way, only hearing what we want to hear. When the very beautiful message of God comes along, we don't hear it because we don't want to. Oh God, spare us from that, amen? Spare us from that. Spare us from ourselves, our own foolishness, to be so foolishly hard-hearted and set in our own ways that we don't hear the very Messiah speaking this beautiful message of all time, I have come. And here's what I'm coming to do. Glorious message that he provided for them. Read along with me then this reading in Luke chapter 4. Another part. We'll be in this chapter for a bit and get into the sermon on the plain when I come back. It's one of my favorites. It's awesome. So practical and so compelling and powerful. And when he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And I usually like to just read this because I don't want you to get, you know, lost here, but mark that in your mind, if not in your Bibles, as we go through Luke. Mark that. And we're going to certainly dwell on that today, but this is all through the Gospel of Luke. His word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out of him." And the reports went out, into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And it was day, and he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people saw him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news and the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent to this for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's pray together. Consider this text this morning. Well, God, thank you again. Just for this beautiful reminder of the ministry of Jesus Christ and his authority, his power, his authority, demonstrating he didn't just claim to have authority like we do as humans, but he demonstrated his authority. And, God, thank you for that. And I pray for our time in your word to be fruitful. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to understand what you would have us understand today and make us fit workers here, Lord, doing your will, pleasing in your sight, and growing just a little bit today because you have grown us by your word and through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is ministry at Capernaum, as you saw there, and where is Capernaum? You've got the map there, a little larger than it needs to be, but you can look up in the north part there around the Galilee, and you can see Capernaum specifically marked out there. So when it says he went back to Galilee, this gets a little more specific, and you can see he went from his hometown of Nazareth, and now he's ministering over in Capernaum. And so he's in that little area right there, city that's still in place today. Some of the ruins of Capernaum there, that's the ruins there where Jesus, time of Jesus, where he would have went to those very places. So he was in Capernaum, teaching them on the Sabbath, probably a synagogue, teaching the Word of God to them. And the point for today is that his teaching was different. Of course, that was certainly very likely an understatement, right? And you have the Son of God, the very Word of God, the reason that we have the Bible, and he is there and he's teaching. He understands the text. He doesn't have to go back to the original language, right? Because he breathed it. And he fully understood. Can you imagine the blessing these people received? To have God himself telling them his word in person. amazing. And we have the Word of God, and that's an amazing blessing. But God Himself telling them in person that His Word possessed authority. And that's what I ask you to mark in your minds, at least, if not in your part, your copy of the Scriptures. I have been, it's interesting to me how much Luke wants us to understand this. It's all through the Gospel of Luke. That Jesus is, all through the Gospel of Luke, demonstrating His authority. He has the authority. This is His authority. He did these things with authority. And this is the main point of this passage today, is just the authority of Jesus Christ. And now, as the Jewish people were, this is a commentary, right? They were astonished at His teaching, for His word possessed authority. So they would be saying, wow, well, this is different. What is going on here? This is amazing. They're astonished. Whoa, right? His word possesses authority. So you have to say, okay, so what does that mean? So over here is their response, wow, Jesus' word possesses authority. Over here is something to compare it to. What is that? That's what they're normally used to, right? The teaching of the Jewish scribes and Pharisees, the people that would normally come to Capernaum, not as big of a place, but the teacher of Capernaum, those people, the teachers of the law, their word then did not possess authority. Very interesting, isn't it? This is the comparison that is drawn there. They were accustomed to the Jewish leaders who had no authority. Why? Now think about this. Could their teaching have been with authority, the Jewish people? Could it have been? It certainly could have been, couldn't it? I mean, you think about, like, pick one, Ezekiel. Do you think his teaching possessed authority? Of course it did, because he was sent of God to deliver a message of God. The Jewish people had the Scriptures. They had the Scriptures, so their teaching could have possessed authority, but it didn't. Why? And there's more that we're going to find through our time, not as much today, but we're going to find in increasing measure through the Gospel of Luke, is that their teaching didn't possess authority because their teaching wasn't of God. Because they were teaching the commandments and doctrines of men. And the Jewish people had very much, and we're going to see how rich, the way that Jesus uses some rich language and illustration to help us understand this, their teaching had actually supplanted the Word of God. They had elevated their ideas, their thoughts, their teaching, their traditions, the words of the rabbis, to a place, you know, they wouldn't agree, but they had done it. Jesus tells them they did it. They had elevated it to a place above the Word of God. It was more important to them to keep the word of the Pharisees or the word of the elders than it was to keep the Word of God. And so they had no authority to do that, and so their teaching was mostly tradition. We see this parallel idea in Matthew. The Pharisees and scribes came from Jerusalem. So this is the big guys, right? These are from the big place, the big show. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered and said to them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? God commanded to honor your father and mother. Now he specifically points to something that these people were doing. God commanded to honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles his father and mother must surely die. But you say, notice the distinction there? But you say, if anyone tells his father and mother what would have been gained from you is given to God, he need not honor his father and mother. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Wow. You have emptied the word of God of its power. So think about this. So here are people saying they represent God, teaching, but their teaching is empty. They've emptied the Word of God of its power by replacing it with something of their own. And here's Jesus. He's teaching the actual Word of God. Of course, He possesses authority. It is a different kind of teaching. Empty teaching versus powerful teaching. The Jewish leaders... Let's see here. Do I need that one? Let me look at my notes real quick here. Okay, yeah, good. The Jewish leaders had developed their own legal system. The idea was to keep people, to help people to keep God's law. So they had, and it really started, honestly, in the time of Ezra. And they had But over time, you know how human ideas get, they get a life of their own, right? It's kind of like a government right now. You give them an inch and they take 100,000 miles, right? You know, the government, our government just keeps expanding. It looks like it's just going to reach infinity, right? They keep grabbing power and they want more government. It's the same way with this. You give them, this is my authority, this is my human tradition, then you got to add some human tradition to that, and then the other rabbi has to speak and he wants a book too, right? And so you get all of this on top of it, and there's never a reset back to, why don't we just use the Bible, right? This is what happens with human beings. We just keep adding to it. Now think about this. Their idea was to help people keep God's law. Now, do you have a problem with that? That's probably a great idea, isn't it, right? I mean, we want to help people keep God's law. What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that, okay? You see? Think about that. That's a beautiful idea. Well, what do? Well, what they had done then is they came up with this idea, well, since God's law is so important, let's put another law out here, okay? So God's law is right here. This is what we want people to keep. This is where we want people to be. So let's put another law out here. So think about it. If you never get past here, you're certainly never going to get past here. Okay? So it's just kind of like this brilliant plan. They probably felt really good about themselves when they came up with this idea, right? We have this whole human law, and the original people saying, well, if they break that, who cares, right? But what had happened was that this law became the idea that if you break this law, you've already broken this law. And this law had already replaced this law. Besides the fact that that just doesn't work, does it? Because you put up this thing and now people all of a sudden begin to think, well, if I keep this law, then I've perfectly kept this one. Or if I can get right up against this law. As long as I do this, then I'll be okay and I look good. And all these crazy kind of things that had happened to them. They had made their own. They call, you know, people today call it put up a fence. I've heard people defend that. What's wrong with some fences? Maybe if you're a little more refined, you call it a standard. Well, we got to have some standards. And that's hard, I agree. But my answer is always certainly a biblical standard, right? And it's difficult. I'm not trying to point fingers at somebody or make anybody feel bad because we all wrestle with it, right? Amen? Because you have to make daily decisions on certain things that the Bible doesn't necessarily say, hey, do this, or whatever. And that's for a reason. It's because we have to live by faith. We have to trust God. We have to obey the Lord. But do you see how those things can lead into a deeper and worse making your standard the issue? And here's how it comes out in an American church, right? Well, here's what I say you should do. So therefore, you better do it. Why? Well, because you're a sinner if you don't. Well, you don't look like I do. You don't sing like I do. You don't have the same denomination that I do. And you get all these things and all of a sudden you don't realize that you've elevated your standard above God's law. It's very easy to do. A separate legal system. Now they made it formal, right? We usually in America or in human, we usually have informal, right? You know, it's informal. Sometimes it's more formal, but we usually have these sort of norms and things you better do or better not do, you know. I was teaching in a Sunday school class many years ago, and I put up a picture of a really gnarly looking dude. He was gnarly looking, big old beard. I'm not sure I can get the epic beard anymore. I'm really trying this year, but it's just not, I'm not as young as I used to be. But my beard used to be down to here, hunting season. I just loved it. But this dude had that. He had the full bushy beard, giant long hair, and he was wearing some big old rough looking, looks like a mountain man almost, you know. And I asked everybody in class, who would have this dude over for Sunday dinner today? Right? It was actually an artist's rendition of John the Baptist. And you see, we just elevate our human. Don't ever come into church looking like that. You see, think about it. You wouldn't say it, but sometimes we get the attitude, don't we? Right? We've elevated our idea of what it means to know God above God's law at that point. It's dangerous. And this is what they had done. They had formalized that. Then they put up a fence to keep people back. And then the fence was what you're worshiping at that point. keep your fences. And like I said, I've heard people defend that. They made their man-made law more important and their whole religious system than people had to obey. It became an unbearable burden, and God's law was lost as a result. The right worship of God was lost. What a tragedy, amen. Here's God's people worshiping something that was not God. And they had lost their relationship with the Lord. They were focusing on the religious system instead of knowing and obeying God. It feeds the flesh. It robs you of the beautiful knowledge of the one who we want to serve anyway. And it robs you of that, and it cheapens what a relationship with the Lord is all about. Word of man versus God's word is what's on the line, or what Jesus is dealing with today. The Jewish leaders were mere men. Their words had no authority. They were in no position to make up a second law, and their teaching reflected that authority. Let me read that again. The Jewish leaders were mere men. Their words had no authority. They were in no position to make up a second law. Hear that, amen? That's a good time for an amen. They were in no position to make up a second law, amen. Their teaching reflected that lack of authority then, and people recognized it. They heard that. So here comes Jesus, and he is the Word of God, and he's teaching with authority. And this is God at work. It's so beautiful to see. Because here's the normal, common people who would never be allowed to make up a law or even think that they're anything like the Pharisees. Oh, those are great Pharisees. Bow to them, right? And they're hearing it, and they're saying, wait a minute here. Wait a minute. This is new. What is going on? This has authority. This is actually the Word of God. And God is at work. He is the living Word. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. Then Jesus encounters a demon-possessed man in the next passage. The demon-possessed man. And I'll just put the text up there. We've already read it. The demon recognized who Jesus is. Very interesting, isn't it? He was probably possessed by multiple demons from other accounts. The demon also knew that Jesus could and would one day destroy him. Isn't that interesting? He knew that Jesus could and one day would destroy him. Because one day every fallen angel will be cast into the lake of fire. It's already settled. They don't have any chance of redemption. They made their choice. I know who you are. You see that in verse 34. I know who you are. You are the Holy One, the Son of God. An accurate description of Christ. And it's interesting because even demons do believe. They believe. They have a type of belief. They understand who Christ is. They're monotheistic also, right? You believe that God is one. There's just one God. But they don't love Him. Jesus asserted then His authority over the demons, as we saw there in 35. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." He has authority over these demons. And as I put up there in Colossians 1, He is our Creator. All things He created. Don't you love the wording on this, by the way? Whenever I think about demons, especially if you're tempted to be afraid of demons, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By Him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And that is talking about spiritual things there. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before Him, and in Him all things hold together. How many things hold together in Christ? All things. Demons included? They're part of all, right? And so I always think about it this way. When you get a little bit exercise and you're worried about, you know, well, they're so powerful, I don't understand, I can't even see into it. If Jesus needed to deal with the demons, He would cease to hold them together. That's all He would have to do. He wouldn't even have to take any action. He would just have to cease holding them together. Think about how utterly dependent every created thing is on Jesus Christ. How unimaginably, how beyond our comprehension the power of Christ is. He has, of course, authority over them. He is God in the flesh. And so what He says goes, and hear this today, when He speaks, the demons obey. They have to.
they are compelled to. There is no question. We get the idea of authority from our human interactions, right? How many times have your children perfectly obeyed? Rare, right? I didn't like your attitude. How many years can you write down that your children scored 100%? When God speaks, the demons obey. They have to. We don't even have a context for that, do we? That level of authority. We don't understand it. We don't see it in our world. The demons submitted to his authority and they recognized his authority. And I would say, as we're thinking through these issues of authority, the reason that we know for sure what Jesus is doing here, I guess, is you can see him backing up his authority with power. When we go back to the previous illustration of the Word of God, the Jewish leaders claimed to have authority. They very much did, right? They would say, hey, I'm the Pharisee, you need to listen to me. They wrote whole writings about it, the Jewish commentary on the Old Testament. But they didn't have authority, and they couldn't back it up with power. Here's Christ, and they say, who are you? Prove to us. They'll say to him later, prove to us. What authority are you doing these things? He's been proving it all along. You could say, he doesn't do it. Hey, why don't you cast out a demon right now? Here we go. Here's another one right here. I'll let you have this one, right? Here you go. I'll be gracious to you. You got this one. Oh, can't do it, huh? Well, one of us has authority at that point. The next part then, Peter's house. They go to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is ill. Peter's mother-in-law is ill. And sounds like she was pretty seriously ill with a high fever. And that's concerning today, right? You get a high fever, it's concerning today. But imagine in their day, when medicine wasn't like it is now, you'd die from that kind of stuff. And here she is, high fever, some infection. And they come to Jesus and say, hey, here, Peter's mom. It's important. And so what are you going to do? It's interesting that Peter, we know that Peter had a wife, or Peter's mother-in-law. Do we not have the right to take on believing life as the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? And so he was married, high fever, and they appeared on her behalf. They were concerned because she was very ill. And then Jesus went ahead and he healed her. He healed her of that. It says in 39 that he rebuked the fever. Isn't that interesting? Is the fever had some sort of a persona assigned to it. He rebuked the actual fever. Hey, fever, get out of there. That's the idea there. He spoke to the fever. He rebuked it. Fever, leave her. And so, who knows? It could have been a demon involved with that. It's hard to say. It might have just been for their part or whatever. But the fever listened. Isn't that something? The fever listened. It obeyed. Now a demon is an angel, a fallen angel, so it can hear and it can has will, but it obeys the Creator because Jesus has authority. Now here we have the fever obeying. Think about that. That's some authority right there. Amen. The fever obeyed because Christ is the Creator. It had to. Whatever happened, whatever was wrong, it left. It was done. It was gone. It had to obey. Now, for me, this is one of my... I love this account. I wish I had put up the... I guess I could go back to it. Let's do that. I love this for a few reasons. This is kind of a funny one, quite honestly. Because here's this lady, and she's dying, She's deathly ill. She has a fever, and they're concerned. Man, what's going to happen to her? And people died a lot younger in their day, too. A lot, it was just not like it is now. And here Jesus comes, and he says, fever, get out of her. And it does. And notice what she does. She got up and cooked dinner. Isn't that funny? I mean, he healed her, and then she immediately goes to serve. Now, you could say that's because she wanted to be a blessing and be a good host and all. That's probably true. But I've always chuckled at that because she was sitting here sick. Next thing you know, she has to go back to work.
right? She gets to work. But hear this, there's something more beautiful going on here. Because I want you to think through this. You've been sick, haven't you? You've been sick. You don't just turn on a light switch and you start doing normal life, do you? Right? It takes time and you're just groggy and it takes days sometimes and you're like, hey, how do you feel? I'm getting better. I'm on the mend, right? I feel a little better. I'm not coughing as much today. The fever's down. That's not what happened here at all. This lady is here. They're concerned she's going to die. She gets up and makes dinner. This is how Jesus does it. Her healing was perfect, complete, and immediate. Boom. She's completely better. There's no recovery. She's not even tired. Right? You see that? She jumps up and starts making dinner. Jesus' healing is perfect. It's immediate. It's complete. She was very sick. Instant. She was well. Total wholeness. So Jesus asserted his authority over illness, over sickness, over the human body. In every way, he showed himself to have authority. And the healing, the work that God does in your life, it is like that. This is what God is. This is what God is capable of. This is who God is. This is what God does. We have this sort of small context of the physical world where things kind of grind along. But think about when God gets involved, how total and perfect the work is. Here's Christ healing, removing this demon from this man, perfectly teaching the word of God, asserting his authority over illness and over the human condition, and healing perfectly. All about the authority of Christ. Jesus came and said to them, now you're familiar with this passage, right? Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. Right before that, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus preached with authority. He exercised authority over spiritual beings, things that we don't even understand. He has and exercised his authority over them, over sickness, over death. Remember last week, the man was coming out, the funeral was the man who had died and left his mother alone and widowed. Jesus had compassion on her and he said, I'll make him better. Brought him back to life right then. He'll do that again, bringing a couple more people back to life and then himself conquering the grave. Why? Because the grave had no authority over him. Couldn't hold him. That's an authority issue, isn't it? The grave couldn't hold him. It wasn't possible, the scriptures say, for it was not possible for death to hold him. He has no authority over him. He's life. Eventually he will come back to life himself. So this message just reminds us who Christ is. Oh, got him backwards. Oh yeah, they were astonished at his authority. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Have this mind in yourself, which was yours in Christ Jesus. Beautiful passage, right? Talking about humility and preferring each other and how Christ humbled himself and was exalted. And so notice down at 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Think about what Lord means, right? The one with authority. The one who is sovereign. That's what we mean when we say sovereign. That God has control. He has authority. It is right for him to exercise that authority to the glory of God the Father. We have these never-ending discussions and spiritual ideas and things about the will of man and the will of God and all these kind of things. And it's almost always totally lost. That God is totally and utterly sovereign. That's the point. He ceases to be God if he can't exercise the authority that he has. Right? And we want to box him in and say, well, humans make this decision and that decision or whatever. And I would say this, please. Please, really. That we have any way to say that we should have authority over this great God. God, Jesus is God come in the flesh. that every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is what life is about. It is recognizing who Christ is and how glorious and supreme He absolutely is. And that our own lives, because of who He is, because of His authority, need to be moment by moment and completely surrendered to who He is. He is worthy, and He alone is worthy of that type of authority. Let's pray. God, thank You for this vivid and beautiful reminder today of who You are. And God, give us the faith. Help us as we grapple with faith. Life seems so big sometimes, and I think we make it way too big. And our problems are overwhelming, and things are not going right, or maybe even our health. God, we recognize today who You are. God, help us to live in that truth and to remember that day by day, and then just to submit ourselves to You and to love You, to have faith in You, to let You work and to let You be the great God that You have shown Yourself to be. God, glorify Yourself in us this week. Give us the chance to share with joy and with excitement the truth of who You are with some poor person that doesn't know You. And give us Your blessing this day as we meditate on these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.